favor, will you?
Just tell Grace that I'm... I'll always be with her, okay? Can you do that?
Yeah. Okay, kid.
Mr. Truman, make sure Truman gets that! Get in there!
It's my turn now.
Harry! Harry! You can't do this to me! It's my job!
You go take care of my little girl now. That's your job.
I've never seen that movie before. Armageddon. Today we're going to talk about the end of the world, and man, I'm not really a betting man, but I would wager just about everything I have to say the end of the world will not end like that. It will not end like with Bruce Willis giving his life so Ben Affleck can make out with his daughter to Aerosmith's "I Don't Want to Miss a Thing." Liv Tyler, which is actually her dad's song. How weird would that be to make out to your dad's song? Well, that would be weird anyhow. This hit me there in that moment. There's a lot of viewpoints, a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts on the end of the world and questions that hit us in how will the world come to an end. So before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, God, that we will dig into to gain sight into this very interesting, God, subject that sits at the top of the hearts of a lot of people. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word, Lord, we would hear your word and receive from your word what you have for us here this morning. Guide me, I pray, Lord, that I give your word only, not mine, here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How will the world come to an end? I mean, that's a huge question right there. Will it be like, what is that movie with Tom Cruise? War of the Worlds. How many ever seen that? Will the world end with an alien invasion? Will we find life on other planets and that life will end up taking over here? Will the world end like this movie right here? How many remember this movie, On the Beach? This is 1959, way back then. I remember seeing this black and white movie, end of the 80s-ish. But will it come to an end by World War III? And this is a movie about, remember the radiation dust, for those of you who've seen it, like gets on everybody. Will the world come to an end by cataclysmic war? Or will the world come to an end like The Walking Dead? Will it be Rick Grimes that will lead us through the end of the world? Or Daryl Dixon, will he come and save the day for us all? Like, will we all be infected zombies destined to roam the earth for the rest of time? Will the world come to an end any of those ways? And if so, when will it happen? And I want to warn and caution you, first of all, when it comes to these TV shows and movies, to not allow yourself to become too invested in what the world says, in how the world will come to an end. Please take movies like that and TV shows like that as mere imaginary entertainment, all right, and nothing more. There's people that really develop doctrine and theology based on those types of movies. And I want to say this when it comes to how the world will end or when the world will end. The only viewpoint that we can take as the church on this subject is found through the viewpoint of Scripture. That's the only viewpoint we as believers can have on the end of the world. Do not let your eyes go other places. When it comes to the end of the world, we have to look through the lens of Scripture, wherein we see a beginning and we see an ending. We view life as we know it and its timeline through the lens of God's holy word. We call it, especially in the end times, we call it in Bible college, eschatology. The word eschatology literally means a study of, a scriptural study of the end of things, of end times. And this we know, looking at God's world, the world we live in will one day come to an end. We see that in God's word. We see that in Scripture. And the preceding factor to it all, the event that will really kick it all off, will be when Jesus Christ comes again. When he comes, hear me now, again. You see, he came once. He came 2,000 years ago, lived on the earth for a 33-year period of time. And he says, heaven says, that he will come again. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, says that he was taken up before them. Or Scripture says, he was taken up before their very eyes. This is the ascension. It says, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And it says in verse 10, the disciples, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, as would any of us. And it says, and suddenly, here comes the message of heaven, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, I love the scripture right here, who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that moment when he comes again will be the moment when the end of the world, according to Scripture, truly begins to unpack itself. Which begs the question, when will Christ come again? And that, friends, we do not know. Jesus talks about this specifically in Matthew 24, verses 36 on through verse 44. He says this, but about that day, talking about when he comes again, or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, that in itself is intriguing. And I don't have the time nor the ability to even attempt to explain that right there. That God the Father alone has this knowledge and how Jesus, the Son of God, does not have this knowledge. I can't explain that. But one thing we know here in looking at this is that the knowledge of when, everybody say when, the knowledge of when Christ will come back only rests in the mind of God the Father. But that doesn't leave Jesus hanging, per se, on how it will go down, because Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And it says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. In other words, Jesus is saying two very important words to we, his church: be ready. And my goal today will be to comb through the not with a fine-tooth comb, with a comb like I would use, a timeline of the end times. This is going to be very informational because a lot of people do series on this. We're just talking about this today. This will be very informational as Scripture describes it. I've not taught on end times here at Journey that much. I don't know how many people are informed on the end times, and I want you to be informed. And now, first of all, I just want to say up front that I am not an expert in eschatology. I am not somebody that knows a lot about the book of Revelation in its interpretive fashion. I know we all want our pastor to be an expert in every field of biblical knowledge, but that's just not possible. Let me kind of tell you how Bible colleges work. There are tracks of study in Bible college. Eschatology is a track of study. I didn't major in eschatology or eschatological events. I majored in pastoral ministries and minored in church history. About the future, I was more history, and I didn't really dig too much into that. I didn't have the time to do that in the major I was going into. But I do acquaint myself and connect myself to people that many consider to be experts in the field of eschatology. People that can explain the symbolic meaning of the four great beasts in Daniel chapter 10 and how that connects to the crowns on the seven heads of the dragon in Revelation 13. I mean, you look at those things and I'm just like, I have no idea what that is. The dragon with seven heads, and you know, you just open up the book of Revelation, you see some pretty crazy stuff in here. I mean, you got beasts coming out of the ground, you got a lamb with 144,000 people walking around, you got beasts coming out of the sea, you got a woman riding the dragon, you got people eating scrolls. I don't know what's going on in this book. It's a crazy book. You know, sometimes I know it's God's word, but man, my goodness, that's crazy. John, who's the author of the book, wrote this on the Isle of Patmos after he was boiled in oil three times. I mean, I was like, God, is he kind of fried in his brain too when he was writing this? It's some crazy stuff here. Like, what does this mean? What is he seeing? How do I interpret this? And the summary of the hearts of every expert on the subject of eschatology that I've talked to. I'm talking, I've had the opportunity to talk to experts. I've been able to meet experts from Tim LaHaye on, like Hilton Sutton on, R.C. Sproul on. Like, I've had the privilege to talk and meet with some of the greatest people that walk the earth today or have walked the earth on this subject. And every heart that I've talked to concerning the interpretation on the Bible's teaching on the end times, which is extremely difficult and seemingly impossible to interpret on when and how the end of the world will happen, they all say this: it will happen as it happens. Jesse, they say anybody who tells you that they completely understand the book of Revelation is lying to you. They said, Jesse, anybody that tells you they know exactly how everything will go down and how everything will unpack are lying to you. Again, these are experts. These are people that have spent decades on their degrees on the subject. Nobody fully knows. They all say this: just keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who will make it all happen, and you'll be just fine. And please know, this isn't to undercut the importance of studying Revelation and trying to acquire and grab knowledge and understanding on it. It's God's word. We need to do our best to understand it. But let's not major in what the experts call minors in how it will all unfold, and create division over beliefs in how it will all go down. I mean, I've seen churches split over when the rapture will happen. Will it happen pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? What? You believe it'll happen post-tribulation? Get away from me. And then they split, and churches split over this subject. Churches split over things that haven't even happened yet. Let's just keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith and be the church. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. So what I'm going to, it's just ridiculous. So what I'm going to do is just, let's go straight to the moment he's going to come again. All right, let's just head to that again. I don't know when it's going to happen. And after he comes again, I want to give some mile marker moments that Scripture says will happen following that. And I'm going to give you some facts surrounding those moments, leading us up to the very end of time, because it's there at the end I want to make an incredible point that I believe will encourage your life on how amazing our Jesus really is. What I'm going to be sharing today also are very orthodox views on the end times. In other words, these are traditionally accepted teachings on the end times in the church. Journey Church does not veer away from the orthodox teachings of eschatology. We stand behind orthodox teaching. And if you were to want to dig in any more and find some great authors, Hilton Sutton, if you're taking notes, is an incredible author. Incredible, does great work on the end times. Hilton, just like the hotel, Sutton, S-U-T-T-O-N. He has since passed, but his writings continue to make an impact. John Piper, just like it sounds. R.C. Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L, is an incredible author. Because when you get to the end times, you Google end times, there's some crazy stuff that comes out there, and you get lost, and you don't know who's credible and who's not. I'd stick to authors just like that. But I want this stage today, where we're gonna turn this stage into a timeline here. So over here will be the beginning. Right here. And I'm going to move this TV set a little bit down too, but this will be the beginning of time. This is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, right? Because in Scripture we see a beginning, and then over there will be the very end. This is the very beginning, this is the very end. And we see a point here in Scripture where after the beginning of time, we see, we'll put them right here, right about 4,000 years after the beginning here, Christ shows up on the scene. Right? This is 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years that we see from Genesis 1:1. Christ comes on the scene. We see the death, we see the resurrection, and we see the ascension of Christ in this timeline. Right? Ascension, Acts 1:9, he ascended there. But again, we see at a point in time, we don't know when it will happen. And so please don't think I'm giving a date here. Don't even try and read too much into where I'm at on the timeline of the stage. But we see a time when there will be something called a tribulation period before Christ comes again. Before he comes again, we see in Scripture a tribulation period that will take place. And mind you, when you see the word tribulation, it means just that. It is tough, it is rough, it is progressively aggressive. Now, this is where the book of Revelation right here really comes into play. Because from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to 19, again, 16 of the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation focus on the tribulation period, a period of many theologians and scholars believe this to be a 7-year period of time that will precede the second coming of Christ, where God will pour out wrath on the earth. This is a horrible season that will happen in the earth by God before, again, Christ comes again. And the purpose of this season that we see in Scripture is to draw a line, if you would, of identity, of believers and non-believers. Like, whose side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side where you embrace evil, or do you want to be on the side where you embrace the cross? Because what is going to happen to anyone who chooses to embrace evil with their heart and their life is not good. And through this wrath, which we'll talk about here in a moment, we see during the tribulation period a lot of non-believers motivated to become believers. Like we see a lot of people. Scripture says that the number can't even be counted by the angels. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says, in that day a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language will come into a relationship with Christ. But again, that's a wonderful thing to hear, but again, let's talk about this. This is a dark season that's going to come upon the earth according to Scripture. And again, most scholars believe this to be a 7-year period of time. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, breaks this wrath, this period down into sections that we're going to call seals, trumpets, and bowls. And if you're following along with us on the app, I've got links to all those things toward the bottom so you can continue to study later on. But it'll kick off, it says, with 7 seals. Now, I'm not talking 7, not those types of seals, right? Can you show me what a seal looks like here? This is what I'm talking about when it comes to a seal. This is a seal. This is like a document, and it has a wax seal over it. This is the seals that the author is talking about. And there's a document that has 7 seals, and he breaks each of the seal because it's declaring something is about to happen. And the first 4 seals you see broken in that again, will begin the tribulation period or the seals that release the Antichrist in the earth. And you see the Antichrist, you know, you ever heard of the phrase, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse? It's actually one guy on a horse, right? And it says that, you see, John says, I saw a rider, and he was on a white horse. And man, theologians and scholars have broken this down, the interpretive meaning of this, they all come to. This is the Antichrist coming on the earth. He says he was on a white horse, and that white symbolizes the power and the authority that he has in the earth, that this Antichrist figure, this human being will come and gather the nations underneath his leadership. He will be exalted. He will be lifted high. He will have great power. And the second seal, that's the first seal, the white horse. The second seal, we see this horse change colors. The horse goes from being white to red. And you see the second seal, red horse, symbolizing war and raging military battles and excursions will begin to break out as he begins to use in his pride and his conquer anyone who stands against his leadership. And you see war just breaking out all over the earth. And then you see this horse go from being white to red to black. And this black starts to symbolize pestilences and disease, and things just starts to head out and go south, and injury of dramatic and incalculable proportions, and you start to see just devastation taking place in the earth. Again, this just isn't one nation, in the earth at epic proportions. And then the fourth seal talks about the horse going from white to red to black to pale, and that symbolizes death. Again, at incalculable proportions that will take place underneath the reign and rule of the Antichrist. Then you see the fifth seal is a cry. It says that there will be such cries that will come from the earth, just the sound itself. People screaming for martyrdom as the Antichrist slaughters believers. And then you see the sixth seal being an earthquake of epic proportions amongst the entire earth. An earthquake so big and gigantic, it says that scripture says, listen, the rocks of the mountains will fear the Lord at this quake. And the seventh seal, you would think we would be done by that. That's enough. The seventh seal actually begins with silence. It says, as 7 angels come out, John says, with 7 trumpets, and then it begins the next set of wrath. This is just the first set of wrath, are the seals. The next set is 7 trumpets, and the first one begins with hail and fire falling on the earth. The second trumpet blasts, and it says that there was a great mountain John saw that was on fire that began to hit the oceans. And then the third one, he says, all I can describe are stars are falling out of the sky and hitting the earth. And the next trumpet blasts, and the sun is darkened, and the moon is darkened, and the trumpets continue to, and after the trumpets are done, then it says, I saw bowls being poured out. The wrath of God being poured out on the earth like bowls. And it begins, the first bowl begins with like crazy damaging sores falling on people or boils coming upon. How many are just super encouraged by this message right now? Amen. How many are ready just to go to Arby's after this and go, wasn't that awesome? Amen. It's hard to even eat after thinking about that type of stuff. But again, think about this for a second. This is a dark period of time. Now, many, and again, this is before the second coming of Christ. Now, many scholars, many theologians believe before this goes down, before the tribulation period goes down, there will be a rapture of the church, where the word rapture means taken up, taken away, where the church, we as believers, will be taken up and will disappear off the face of the earth to not have to experience this type of wrath in our lives. And they gain those beliefs from scriptures like Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world. Again, this is 3. Remember, the tribulation period starts off at 4 through 19. So right before this, God is talking to John, and he says, I'm going to keep you, talking about the church, from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. They get that. Also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, for the Lord himself, this is kind of a picture of how it will go down, will descend from heaven with a cry of command. What will that sound like, first of all? Where the Lord cries a command out. It says, with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Imagine that. All that, just all that noise right there in that moment. And it says this, and here's the response to that. The dead in Christ, those believers who have passed, what says, will rise first. Man, this is going to be a freaky scene right here. It says, then we who are alive at the time, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. There are many theologians that believe this will take place before the tribulation period. Now, there are also many theologians that don't believe in a rapture, that the scriptures aren't talking about a rapture, because they say, you know, the word rapture isn't even found in scripture. They said that there's evidence of believers remaining in tribulation. And many people would say, Jesse, what do you believe on this subject? And my response is, I certainly hope and pray that there is a rapture. Amen. I don't want to go through that stuff over there. Amen. I don't want bowls poured out on me. Amen. I didn't do anything. I'm following you, Lord. I certainly pray and hope that there is, and certainly believe that there will be. But it all leads, let's go back here. It all leads, again, the rapture, the tribulation period, to this point right here. The second coming of Christ. Again, Scripture says that Christ will come again to the earth. Somebody say, well, wouldn't the rapture be the second coming of Christ? No. Second coming of Christ is talking about when his feet touch the earth again. Many people believe in the rapture. He comes in the sky, takes us up with him, and we are in heaven with him during the 7-year tribulation period while wrath is being poured on the earth, while the line is being drawn. What side do you want to be on? We won't be part of that. Rapture believers believe that. But the second coming of Christ happens at the end of the tribulation period. You see that all throughout the New Testament. You even see that in many places of the Old Testament. You see that in Matthew 24, Zechariah chapter 14, 15, 16, Daniel, all through the book, primarily around chapter 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Revelations, again, 16, 19 through 21. There is this great description of the moment when the second coming of Christ takes place, when the feet of Jesus will once again touch the earth. A great chapter in scripture to read about this, Zechariah chapter 14, describes this scene. And what's really interesting is when he describes the scene, remember Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says when he was taken up, the angel said he will come back to you in the same way that he left. Where they were at was a place called the Mount of Olives. This right here is where the ascension happened. This right here is the Church of the Ascension. This right here is where it says he was taken up. And the angel said, as he left, so in the same manner, studying the Greek, he will come back to this same place. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Now, what's very interesting is Zechariah, again, the book starts to go into some really insane detail of prophecies that will start to be connected and fulfilled in this way. And I don't want to stand in the way of anybody wanting to see this here. But if you were to look at kind of a geographical overview of Israel in this time, you see right here's Jerusalem. This right here is where the Mount of Olives is, right here. Everybody see that? I know it's tough to see in the back. This area right here is the Dead Sea. I don't know if you've ever just Google a picture of the Dead Sea. There's no, it means what it means. It's dead. There's no life in the Dead Sea because the salt water content is so high. There's just no way for freshwater life to even live in this sea. And it's really crazy. I don't even know how this is possible, but they say you can float a lot easier. I don't know if the salt content makes you be able to float easier. I've never been able to float on top of water, and so I want to go to the Dead Sea and float. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. It's just a side trail there, but it's really a neat-looking area. But Zechariah says that when the Lord comes and his feet touch the earth, and Zechariah doesn't even say where he's going to touch the earth, but Zechariah says when his feet touch the earth, says there will be such a monstrous earthquake that will hit at the touch of his feet to the soil of the earth. And Zechariah goes on to say that from this earthquake, now check this out, it says this, waters will flow that will go down through, and you can't see this on here, but this right here is the Kidron Valley, that waters will flow down through the Kidron Valley that will make the Dead Sea alive again. They just discovered about 30 years ago that the greatest, listen to me, water preserve, the water reservoir, natural water reservoir that exists in the entire region of Israel sits underneath the Mount of Olives. And geographically, when an earthquake comes here and that water is released, they said the only place that it can go is down through the Kidron Valley into the Dead Sea. Think about that just for a second. That's powerful, friends. Zechariah wasn't no geologist. He couldn't figure stuff like that out. How many are thankful that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God Himself? That's a powerful thing right there. The second coming of Christ, again, it's just something that will happen. When he comes, this will kick off the first thing that we'll dig into called Armageddon. The moment that Jesus comes, and you see this in Revelation chapter 16 and 19. Again, this is very informative. I'm not able to touch on each point and stop and create series off this, but Armageddon will be the first thing that happens at the second coming of Christ. Because remember, Christ is coming at the end of a tribulation period. Whoo, tough, right? Seals, trumpets, and bowls. And the very last bowl, it's starting to talk about war at insane levels. And it says that there's this battle that's happening in Megiddo. Again, it's Armageddon. There's this battle for the world that is taking place in this moment. And then Christ comes during this time. He comes during this battle and wins the battle. It says Satan has been manifested. He's seen. Demons have been manifested. They are seen. This is a spiritual war in the alongside the physical war that is taking place here in mankind. Jesus comes at the culmination of this battle and ends the battle, check this, by throwing with his mouth, check this out, Satan and his minions into what they call a bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 through 3, it says this, "Then I saw an angel," John says, "coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain." Check this out. "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer." Man, I always thought Armageddon was going to be like, I get to fight, you know what I'm saying? Or I've got like my guns or my Daryl Dixon crossbow, and like I'm set. Or I got a magic sword or something like that. Like, come on, let me at him. But look, this is just Jesus fighting our battles for us. This is him just going, hey, boom, right? And that's it. That's how the battle's won, right there. That's the battle of Armageddon. Now, Jesus has come. Won the war that's taking place on the earth, throws Satan into the bottomless pit, and this begins the next major mile marker in the end times, which is called the millennial reign of Christ. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. In the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. They reigned with Christ. They being we, the church. Come on, somebody. That's good stuff right there. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. What does this look like? I don't know. Doesn't really go into much detail about what it looks like, but let your imaginations go into what that looks like right there. I can imagine it will be amazing beyond description. And that happens for 1,000 years, y'all. Think about how long that is. I mean, from the birth of our nation on to today, that's about a quarter of the time that this millennial reign will take place. 1,000 years. And at the end of that reign, Satan is released out of the bottomless pit. And somebody would ask critics such as myself, why? Why would you let him out when you just put him away? I have no idea. But what we do see in Scripture is another failed attempt by Satan to overthrow God's authority. We see that right here in the 20th and 19th chapter of Revelation. And he fails in his attempt to overthrow God once again. Only, this is where it is, Satan is thrown into his final destination called a lake of burning fire. It says where he'll be tormented day and night. How many are thankful our tormentor will finally find his torment? Man, I'm telling you, I'm thankful for that. That the cataclysmic nature of his evil and demonic influence in our lives will be put to an end at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And after he's thrown into that lake of fire, we see something called the Great White Throne Judgment that you see take place in Revelation chapter 20. Now, you see that particularly verses 11 through 15. And I've preached on this extensively here at this church, the Great White Throne Judgment, particularly a few months ago. It was one of our Decision Sunday messages. Because it's God's final who's who moment that will take place. Whose side is your heart embracing? Because he will honor our hearts in that moment. If your heart chooses not to embrace him, then come find your destiny. If your heart never did embrace him, come find your destiny, which will follow Satan where it is he is. Most people believe that hell is the eternal destiny of a sinner not saved by the grace of God. It's not true. Scripture says the lake of fire is that eternal destination. And again, that's the choice of the individual. God just honors free will from which he established from the beginning of time for humanity. But on the other side, we see of the Great White Throne Judgment, believers, as we are launched into our ending here, that Scripture calls a new heaven and a new earth. I'm telling you what, read that chapter later today. Read Revelation 21. It's beautiful, man. Whew, it is goosebumpy given. Man, I was reading it, and I was singing, like, you know, because creation has been longing for this right here. God has been longing for this since this to be in perfection with his people. He's been waiting for this. Creation's been waiting. This has been the first time in forever, man, that this is that. It's that old song from Frozen. For the first time in forever, right? There'll be music, there'll be lights. I don't know how I know that. I do know. Her name is Asia. Amen. We have Disney on a continuous loop in our house. Amen. I was singing that song working on a wall all yesterday. Just rocks. For the first time in forever, you know. But again, for the first time in forever, think about this. We got a new heaven and a new earth where it says that believers will live with the Lord forever. and he begins to describe what the heavens look like and what the new earth looks like in the Jerusalem. Oh my goodness, it's insane, friends. It's beautiful. This is a tough teaching. This is a tough teaching to communicate and get across. And again, I left some links on the app on the judgments and stuff like that. If you want to continue studying those things further, which I encourage you to do. But hear me when I say the ending of it all, as far as the end of the world, the ending of it all ends with believers experiencing eternal paradise with our Savior. And in the same sense, the ending of it all equals eternal destruction for the non-believer. And so the purpose in all of this, this teaching, and when you read Revelations, and when you dig into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when you read Zechariah and Daniel and Matthew 24, when you read that, it should all serve to motivate us to evangelize. Because it doesn't end so much like the Bruce Willis story where it's just, it's a feel-good experience for everybody, because it's not a feel-good experience for everybody. It's a feel-great, indescribable feelings of greatness for the believer, but friends, on the flip side, in the contrast, it is not for the non-believer. And therefore, we as the believers must not be selfish with the belief that's in our heart. We must share that belief with the world around us. So I want to ask you this question today as we go. Who do you know that doesn't know? Who do you know that doesn't know? Because what I want you to do today, as we close, I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come. We're going to come and take communion, which is an incredible thing, right? We have the moment to sit and mentally saturate our thoughts around what Jesus did for us, what we received into our hearts, what's available to us. But let me back up a verse before Jesus ascends. Because we read Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, 10, and 11 when he ascended and the angel said he's coming back. But before he ascended, he said in Acts 1, 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, when you develop a relationship with me, you are empowered by my nature. Hear me. And you will be my witnesses. To Judea, or he goes first here in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, he wants the gospel. He wants this experience that's been given to the believer to spread to everyone. It's the heart of God. He says in his word that I will for none to perish, but all to come to the everlasting knowledge and life of me. And that's done through us. Sharing. How many know sharing is caring? Which means the opposite as well. Not sharing is not caring. Share. So as you come and take communion today, as you remember what you have, allow God in that same thought to motivate you toward people that you know do not know. And we'll be praying alongside you this week. My wife and I and family, we'll be praying alongside you. And I pray you pray alongside us that we would go and reach people and get them in here. Get them a part of this church family. Amen. Get them a part of the kingdom of God, more importantly. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you give us foresight, Lord, into how things go down.